some magic.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I missed the tree. Please join me in the call to worship. Arise, shine, your light has come.
The glory of the Lord shines like the sun.
Behold, the nations have come to witness God's light.
Kings have come to behold Christ's brightness.
Lift up your eyes and look around.
The glory of the Lord is all around.
Arise, shine, your light has come. Our hymn of praise is number 66, We Three Kings of Orient Are. While we're still standing, our prayer of confession is in the bulletin. Eternal God, following only a star in the sky, Sojourners of old left their families and their lands to find a child whose birth was so profound it was proclaimed in the heavens above.
At this season of light, help us shine your light in the darkness to honor the King of Kings.
Open our shut up hearts to those in need, that the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh might not be the gifts offered to the one who brings life into our lives. Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Be seated. And I want to wish everybody a happy 2020, since I hadn't seen you since last year, most of you, so it's good to see you this morning and everything. The announcements on Tuesday, it shows the office hours from 11 to 12:30. The choir chimes from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. On Wednesday, choir rehearsal at 7:30. Seven instead of 7:30? Okay. And the staff meeting will be at 9:30 on Thursday. So those are the major announcements. But have any urgent announcements? Okay, let's move on to our prayer needs. Do we have any new prayer needs? I know several are out today because of illness. Bruce particularly is. He's under the weather. Well, as Melissa and Kay is not here because of slight illness. Anybody else? And John, yes. John's not here because of that, too. So it's this flip-flop weather we're having, I think. So it's we're all susceptible, so be careful out there. Anybody else? Oh, thank you. Thank you, Betty. New prayer list outside there in the narthex. Anybody else? Well, let's pray then. Oh, Lord, as we gather on this first Sunday of the year, this Epiphany Sunday, we are grateful to be here. May we start this year, we have started this year off right by coming to your house to worship. We pray this year, oh Lord, blessings upon each of us, and may we truly, truly express gratitude to you every day. May we give grace to those we encounter as well. May each of us know that we are truly important disciples of you in your sight. We ask all this through the name of Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Lord, as we give our offering today, that we are often reminded that you love a cheerful giver. And as such, O Lord, we hope we are pleasing in your sight by doing so. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to call the session who will be serving this year down to the front to sit on the front pews here, in the first or second pews here. All who would do that will be serving, including the one to be ordained today. I don't think. Come on, Matt. Do we have a quorum? Mm-hmm. Are you still? Come on down with it. Okay. Sorry. But we need to. Bruce is sick. Walter's going off, isn't he? Uh-huh. No, he's rotating off. And Wendy's not here. Yeah, but we have to open session meeting. Yes, we have to declare this regular session meeting. And the quorum for us is five. Five? Do we have five? Okay. I didn't. Okay. This morning, before we get started, see, I would like to share with you all something that is rarely ever done anymore. What is a ruling elder? What exactly is a ruling elder? Sometimes we hear these terms and we forget what they actually stand for. I found an old book, a Presbyterian book, and it explains it very well. As there were elders of the people for the government of the Old Testament church, so under the New Testament, Christ has furnished others beside the ministers of the word with gifts and commission to govern when called thereunto. These officers are the ruling elders. Ruling elders, the immediate representatives of the people, are chosen by them. Together with the ministers or teaching elders, they exercise government and discipline and take the oversight of the spiritual interest, both of the particular church and of the church generally, when appointed to represent their churches in the higher courts. That would be the Senate or General Assembly. In all the courts, and Presbytery too, in all the courts of the church, these ruling elders possess the same authority and the same eligibility to office as the ministers of the word. Those who fill this office should be blameless in life and sound in faith, persons of wisdom and discretion. By the holiness of their walk and the conversation, they should be examples of Christian faith. It belongs to their office, both individually and jointly, to watch diligently over the congregation committed to their charge, that no corruption of doctrine or of morals enter therein. Evils which they cannot correct by private admonition, they should bring to the notice of the session. They should visit the people at their homes, especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, nourish and guard the children of the church. They should pray with and for the people. They should be careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word. They should inform the pastor of cases of sickness, affliction, and awakening, and of all others which may need his special attention. They should cultivate their aptness to teach the word and should supply places destitute of the regular ministry of the word with the worship of God. All those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon the ruling elders by reason of their vocation to office and are to be discharged by them as official duties. Since the session has a quorum, I declare the session as soon as I pray. O Lord, as we are beginning a new year, bless each member of the session. May they contribute in faithfulness to you as servants. And may we, O Lord, seek a better church this year than we've had before. We seek to serve you with joy, with enthusiasm and zealousness. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. At this time, we're going to come to the ordination of Cheryl Reeder. I will install the entire session as soon as it is over, but at this time, Cheryl. Pardon? And Mike, too. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to ignore you. Do you prefer to stand or kneel? Okay. I've got a few questions I need to ask you all. Okay. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of the system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve the government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church? Do you accept the office of ruling elder in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you promise to study the peace, unity, edification, and purity of the church? By such now, you have answered the questions in the positive manner. So let us pray. O Lord, as each of these have agreed to come on the session, we now thank you as you have set them aside, particularly Michael, who is already ordained, and we are thankful that he has agreed to serve his term again. We pray for Cheryl, O Lord, as hands are to be placed upon her. We ask, O Lord, guide and lead her as you did the children of Israel, as well as the apostles too. This we pray, O God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As such, since Cheryl will have the hands laid upon her, I would like to ask all elders who have served on this session and other churches, please come forward as we begin to lay in hands upon her. Well, wait a minute. And you may also speak to her too. Blessings upon you, Cheryl, as you serve the Lord with faithfulness and diligence. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Do you walk on water now? Can you walk on water now? Now, the current session now is in, I will now declare the session by my authority as a member of the Presbytery of Tampa Bay, this session is installed for 2020. Thank you so much. We are in Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the child, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You know, today is called the Epiphany of our Lord. Epiphany, if you want to go back to the ancient times, was an ancient blessing, which in today's language tell us, "May God smile upon your life." Don't you like that image of God, that God is smiling upon you rather than a frown? I think that conveys to me that God loves us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. And so this is truly a time of rejoicing. Epiphany also means to give light or to appear. The arrival of the wise men, who are the central characters, have been called kings and astrologers as they're given professions. But more importantly, these sojourners sought the spiritual path toward God. In many ways, we could call ourselves wise men and wise women or wise persons, whatever you want to know. If we are seeking God daily in our lives and the spiritual path that God will lead us on. So no one would travel such a great distance. And we don't actually know their origin. They may have come as far as India to the Holy Land. We don't know where their origins were, but the wise men had a passionate reason for doing so. But regardless of their national origin, the wise men must have had access to the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament today in our Bibles. For in ancient cultures, educated people usually were from the upper classes, the more nobility. And as a result, there was wealth, learning, and advantages attached to such social groups. Diligent study of their Bible enlightened their minds, which caused them to discover the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Perhaps wherever their homeland was located, there was probably a Jewish colony present, because since the Babylonian captivity, and we always think all the Jews returned to the Holy Land, they didn't. Many remained, and there were still Jewish people scattered all over the world. And that many did remain and went into business or farming or whatever. So guess what? They also had libraries too. Now, scrolls to say the least, but they had libraries. And they were probably available. And exposure to the Jewish faith was a very real possibility, because through friendly relationships created between them, they were able to discover what God the Jewish people worshiped there. And also, something we overlook, The wise men would have also acquired a fluency in the Aramaic and Hebrew languages, because this is a logical explanation for their excellent communication skills with Herod and even the Holy Family. Do you ever think about that? Whatever language they were speaking, whether it was Persian or Hindi or whatever it might have been, they wouldn't have been able to communicate it. So they had studied that language well. Now that's that's what I've come up with. They had to know those ancient languages to be able to communicate with the Holy Family. You know, this is not the first time God used Gentiles in the Bible. Throughout many centuries, there were Gentiles that God raised up. We know Ruth in the Old Testament had a whole book named after her. But there was a story of a man named Naaman. He was a leper. And he was a non-Jewish military officer whose wife owned an Israelite slave girl. This girl divulged imperative information to her mistress about the prophet Elisha, who performed healing miracles as granted by God. Out of desperation, a connection was made between Naaman and Elisha. Naaman was healed and became a believer of Elisha's God. The influence of the young Israelite girl changed the course of an entire family's life. God was at work among the Gentiles centuries before the birth of the Messiah and continues to reach out to the present. We never know the moment in which God may use us to bridge build or just, and I've discovered this word the other day, have you ever heard the term public diplomat? I had never come across that phrase. And what it is, well, we know about being an ambassador for Christ, but being a public diplomat is that you exhibit the best behavior possible, and that way people, you can win, as Carnegie said, you can win friends and influence people, whatever it is. You may even share people, oh, I'm a member at McLeod Memorial Presbyterian Church, or I do this and I do, I mean, it's a matter of giving the best that you have. Have you ever seen people sometime really blow it big time? You know, I've done it. As I said, I've still got shoelaces in my mouth from it. But the thing about it is that being a public diplomat always, always bridge builds. It's never a negative thing. So when I'm finished with that book, anybody wants to borrow or have it, I'll give it to them there. But just think about it. It starts a new relationship, or maybe mends or reconciles or restores an estranged relationship. And so this is what was happening throughout the Near East and the Far East, that the Jewish people were pretty much bridge builders for God in those places. And a lot of people became believers in God through their witness of the Jewish witness. Now, were they evangelists? Well, I wouldn't want to go that far in saying that about them in the Old Testament days, but I would say they did a pretty good job, because there were a lot of God-fearers throughout the Middle East at that time. Now, getting back to our friends, the wise men were far from stupid, but probably naive when it came to the local politics of the ancient Holy Land. These astrologers were scholars, but also persons with the best intentions. As St. Matthew so blatantly exposed the evil intentions of King Herod, and that we are at an advantage to know the outcome of the story. See, we're on this side of the cross. This story took place much earlier, and we know that what happened in the whole thing happened. The wise man, however, innocently approached King Herod to verify the information in which they had accumulated and studied about this Messiah. A very dangerous endeavor to undertake, since King Herod was power-hungry and greedy, but was nobody's fool. During the interval, Herod had consulted the most notable theologians of Judaism to discern knowledge about the long-awaited Messiah, who confirmed that the Messiah would be born in the suburban community of Bethlehem. This information no doubt caused some nervous anxiety with King Herod. Herod was not about to yield or to share his hard-fought throne with anybody, especially a nobody peasant baby. Ironic that these Gentile wise men knew more about the Messiah's heritage than this so-called pedigree child of Abraham. Some of the most important people can be stinkers, and Herod was the definitive stinker in those days. A rival needed to be eliminated, so Herod strategically arranged a clandestine meeting with those foreign travelers, evidently without the knowledge of religious leadership. You know, when I said a rival needed to be eliminated, my original wording was stopped. The stop did not, to me, as I studied it and as I looked at it, I said, stop is not the right definition to put here. It's not the right word. Eliminated, rub out. Herod was literally a gangster in his day. He was not, he remember what happened after the Holy Family left for Egypt, that he killed all those boys, those toddler boys throughout Bethlehem, because he was not going, he was going to stamp out any opposition. You know, I've read some books on Adolf Hitler, and you know, Hitler, I've read story from his staff, his secretaries, his chauffeur, his valet, his everything. Every one of them said, now this was after the war was over, that he was the best boss they ever had. Well, now, if the question would come up, would you rather work for Hitler or Stalin? I think Hitler would be better because Stalin would ship you off to Siberia. But anyway, regardless, I wouldn't want to work for either. But some of these people would tell in that their books that they would bring their children to the bunker in Berlin, and Hitler would get down on the floor with them, playing with them. It was a Hitler that most people would never imagine. But I'll tell you one Hitler I could imagine is, what about all those thousands of children Hitler sent to the concentration camps? There is something there that doesn't meet the picture. Here was one fellow down on the floor with these little children one moment, and then writing orders that they'd be that other children be shipped in trains to the concentration camps. So you see, tyrants can come in many shapes, forms, and sizes. Some can become very, very charismatic. So in this regard, Herod was probably very nice to the people he liked. You know, the old saying, he was an excellent friend, but he probably made a bad enemy. And so this whole thing was, Herod was conjuring up, using the wise men as his secret agents and all that. And you remember what Shakespeare said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Well, Mr. Herod was right in the middle of it. I can't do things like that. I don't like complicated things. I end up tripping over. But old Herod thought, you know, he was quite sure. He was very clever. He was just going to, he was going to make sure that he was going to control the whole scene. And as I said, Herod was trying to use the wise men as his secret agents. And they were commanded to report any findings back to him. You know, something else I noticed here in this scripture, there is no evidence presented that the wise men gave Herod any of those their treasures as a gift of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as either a gift or a tribute. See, in ancient times, even up to the present, in some more primitive societies, if you found a king or a queen or whatever, you would automatically give them something as a gesture. It was good protocol to do that. But it doesn't say these wise men did that. And maybe Herod didn't expect it, but you would think they would have. But it doesn't say that. But they did carry those gifts on to Bethlehem after meeting Herod. And discretion probably ruled these wise men's thoughts as they traveled on to Bethlehem. They were, as I said, they were not stupid or ignorant. They probably saw something there. You know, do you ever live by your gut feeling when you don't feel like something meets the eye? Your gut feeling usually is quite sure of itself. And I'm sure they saw something in Herod's face and maybe his eyes. We don't know. But you could tell somebody that's up to no good. And they went on to Bethlehem. And when they met the royal, the Holy Family, the wise men knew immediately that this toddler was the Messiah without a shadow of a doubt, who had been foretold by those prophets of antiquity in the Bible. Something that is usually overlooked was that God kept a protective eye upon the Holy Family, plus the wise men at the same time. God never abandoned them, as obvious here. God later revealed to the wise men via a dream that they should travel another direction home and bypass Herod. You know, reality may have already set in with the wise men, and as I said, that Herod was just a scoundrel, to say the least. So Herod was outfoxed by God, and Herod was denied his sinister objective. When certain negative actions happen in our lives, we question the disaster with disappointment. But when our faith kicks in, we soon discover that events may turn out far better for us than we could ever imagine. Ever been disappointed? Get turned down for a promotion, or maybe you're this or that or other? But something there, you know, there's this, what is it behind a, you know, there's always a silver lining. There's always something God has for us. At the time, it looks like the ceiling's falling in and everything, but God is still looking out for us. The directions that God gave these wise men back home, they were still a sign of God's protection upon them, upon Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They were protected. God still protects us today. We must remember that. Most of us are not aware of it, but God does. So never underestimate God, because God always provides the best outcome possible. As I said, it may not be what we expected, but God knows best, even when we don't. I was thinking the other day, this movie I think has premiered, but Fred Rogers, the Presbyterian minister, he was on public television for 40 years. And I remember reading an article by Fred several years ago, and Fred said his favorite Bible verse, and I'm going to quote it here. This is a Bible verse you can use through all things. It's 1 Corinthians 1:25. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Trust God's wisdom only. The wise men did. Mary and Joseph did. Are we any better than they are? Think about that. Follow God's wisdom. You will never be sorry. Shall we pray? O Lord, sometimes we tend to forget that you are there with us all through disasters, through problems, through sad times as well as good times. May we always feel your presence and know your presence is with us. And we ask you, O God, look after us as we begin a new year. We dedicate this year to you. We don't know what the new year will bring, but we do know something. You are still in control. We give thanks always through the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Let us now affirm our faith in the Lord Jesus as we recite the Apostles' Creed this morning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper today, we will be doing it by intention as we did on Christmas Eve, and you will come forward. Now, if you cannot make it down front, all we have to do is walk back to you with it. So don't be reluctant if you can't make it down front. We are here to serve you. Jennifer will hold the plate with the wafers in it. I will dip it into the chalice and give it to him. By the way, our hands will be sterile. I've got hand sanitizer down there, so we won't be exchanging germs with each other today. So anyway, as soon as I finish reading the Holy Scripture there, please come down. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Jennifer, would you like to bless the elements this morning? Okay, I didn't know. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we come before you, we remember the bread. The broke represents your broken body. We ask you, oh God, let us remember that, and also the cup, which represents the blood spilled on the cross for our sins. But mostly, oh Lord, we give thanks at this time. We can seek forgiveness for our many sins and trespasses. Let us reconcile in our hearts with those that we may not be in agreement with. May we lift up this time as a spiritual nourishment for our bodies in such need, O Lord, that we will be spiritually filled today. This we pray through the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, if you will come forward now, if this side wants to make a line down here and this side down here, and then go back to your pews. Yes, just pray.
Let us now stand
for our hymn of commitment, hymn 63, As With Gladness, Men of Old. It is so good on this first Sunday of 2020 to meet together with all of you. Thank you for being here today. And before we go, I do have a certificate for our newly ordained elder, Cheryl, if I can get it back out of the envelope. It says, Certificate Ordination, Cheryl Reeder of the in the McLeod Memorial Presbyterian Church of Bartow, Florida, according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church USA, on the 5th day of January in the year of our Lord, 2020, Betty Rayburn's Clerk of Session, Reverend Anthony Gilbert, Moderator of Session. So you may pick it up as soon as church is over with. Let us bow our heads. Blessings upon us, O Lord, as we have come to your house on this first Sunday of the new year. We ask, O Lord, that our walk will be pleasing in your sight, and may we be truly good ambassadors this year, that we represent you in the best light. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Thank you.